The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
I'm actually from Austria, not Australia. And, yeah, love that. And I'm excited as well to be going on a spring break. I think the most exciting thing for me is to wear shorts again. Go down to the beach. Warm weather, escape the cold, brutal winter of State College. I love that. I'm really excited to go down. So if you want to flip open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be tonight. And tonight we're going to be talking about burdens. Burdens, the things that we carry with us, the things that weigh us down, the things that we drag along with us. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about three different kinds of burdens in our life that we carry. First is the burden of the world. The world puts a certain kind of burden on us, a specific kind that I'm going to talk about tonight. Second is the burden of Christ. Christ himself puts a burden on us. And lastly, what does it look like for us to bear the burdens of others? So it sounds like heavy stuff, like a lot of grunt work, but I hope it'll be good. So in chapter 5 of Galatians, if you would join with me to stand as we read the word in honor of Jesus and his words. Starting in the last verse of chapter 5, verse 26, it says this: "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." All right, you guys can have a seat. All right, so in this passage, what Paul talks about is this idea, this concept of burdens. And one of these burdens is one that comes from the world around us, one that's laid heavy on our hearts. And in verse 26, it causes us to do two things. It causes us to challenge one another, and it causes us to envy one another. And there's these two kind of like competition-like things where we want to fight against each other, and we're striving to get on top with each other. And the start of this verse, the word is, "Let us not become boastful." He says, let's not become boastful, because out of that will spring this whole concept of challenging each other, this whole concept of envying each other. In the New American Standard, the word is used as boastful. In the NIV, the word is translated as conceited. The Greek word is actually made up of two separate words. The word is kenodoxis, and it is made up of the word empty and the word glory. That when you and I, when we become boastful, conceited, when we become kenodoxis, what's happening is that we're filling ourselves up with a glory that is empty, that it is worthless. But we have almost this sense, there's almost this need, this emptiness inside of us where we feel like we need to fill it with something. And when we become boastful, what we're doing is we're filling ourselves up with this emptiness, this glory of emptiness. And out of that causes this idea of challenging each other, this idea of envying each other, a community of competition. And for me, one of the ways that this is true in my life is when I play board games. I don't know if that's true for some of you guys, but I love to play board games. Settlers of Catan especially, because it's a strategy game. I like that a lot. And Joanna and I, when we were dating, we got to know each other through games. Euchre and spades, we'd usually be on the same team. And I got to know her through playing games, and I love that. But I want to share some darkness in my heart, something that happened one night that was not good at all. First year of marriage, we were playing this game called Carcassonne. And it's a lot of fun, but in the middle of this game, I was getting super frustrated. I was really mad because I realized I am not set up to win this game. I'm going to lose this game because Joanna was just strides ahead of me with points. And as I was realizing that, I wanted to know why. What was I doing that was wrong? How did I get to this place where she's got so many points ahead of me? And this is where I started to think about, okay, what happened? What happened in this game? And I realized the first thing is the tiles that you pull. So there's two types of tiles. There's the good ones that allow you to do incredible things. You have options of things that you can do. But if you pull the other tiles, your options are very limited. You can only do certain things with those. And what I realized was Joanna had been grabbing a lot of these great tiles, and I had not been grabbing a lot of these tiles. You kind of see where I'm headed with this thing? So my initial thought was, okay, there's a lot of luck playing in Joanna's favor. The second thing, and this is where we get to the depths of my heart sickness, is that I realized that Joanna, early on in the game, had made a couple mistakes. That I thought her strategy, she wasn't playing maybe the best strategy. And so in my heart, what was going on is I had this vacuum, this feeling of, no, I'm good at this game, and I want to prove my worth, that I'm good, that I have a great strategy. But the game was playing out in a way that I looked like I'm terrible at this game, that I don't know what I'm doing. And so in that, what I wanted to do was rationalize and reason in there that there was, no, I did have this certain kind of empty glory in this game. And so what I did in the middle of this game, I told my wife, I pointed out the mistakes that she had made earlier in the game, and I of course, upset her. Of course I hurt her. But this sense of worth that I needed to draw caused me to challenge her, caused me to come out with this competitive nature. It gets worse because I actually ended up winning this game, which is horrible. I just felt so bad. Needless to say, we never played that game again. I actually sold it to a friend of mine because it was just terrible. But I think that this concept of competition, that I'm not alone in this, that we as a culture, we live under this concept and this pressure to prove our worth, that we need to show ourselves superior to certain people, that we need to prove our worth by doing well. And in a lot of ways, when we don't, we get this sense of inferiority, that I wish I could dunk a basketball like this dude or talk. I got a friend who just talks to people so sociably. I wish I could do that. So in my heart, as I'm striving to fill myself with glory, I either challenge those who are beneath me, who I think are beneath me, to kind of create an arena to prove how awesome I am, or I have this heart of jealousy for those who I perceive to be better than me, who have some things that I desire and that I want. And also, I think that this concept, this weight of the world, this burden that's placed on us to prove ourselves, it's been ingrained in us. Even from a young age in like grade school, we started to learn like grades matter, that we need to prove our worth in doing well on exams, and that sense of competition. So even in the media, we've got beauty pageants for who's the prettiest, and we've got American Idol for who can sing the best and get the most votes. And we love to sit around and watch championship games because we want to see our team be the best. We want to see them win. We want to see who's going to come out on top. And so the sense of competition, the sense of us needing to prove ourselves, that's whispered to us every day. Every day the world is whispering to us, you need to prove that you're of value. You need to prove that you're of worth. And that is kind of the burden that we're under, the kind of burden that Paul talks to very specifically. If you look in verse 4 of this passage, he says, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." So when the world is kind of telling us, where do you stack up? How do you compare to all these people? Are you better than these? Are you worse than some of these? Paul says, just forget that. Comparison is horrible, and God is not looking at you compared to other people around you. God doesn't do that. We will each bear our own work, our own load, and we'll be evaluated based on our own things that we've done. One way to kind of show the uselessness of comparison is a summer flick this last summer. Some of you guys have probably seen Transformers 2. Yeah. How many of you guys thought that was a great movie? Okay, maybe about 25%. Okay, my personal opinion, I thought the movie was horrible. I thought it was terrible. But I could legitimately say this movie is awesome compared to this next movie. Santa Claus defeats the aliens. Blast off from Mars with Santa and a pair of Earth kids. Isn't that terrible? I mean, in comparison, I could legitimately say that movie is awesome compared to this, which is horrible. I actually watched this movie. It's terrible. It's awful. So. But this idea of comparison, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because you can always find someone who's worse than you. You can always find someone who's worse than you. And in the same token, the reason this burden is so heavy on us is you can always find someone who's better than you. And this idea of comparison really, really can wreak a lot of havoc in our lives. And what Paul says is forget that logic. Do not compare yourself to those around you. Do not have this competitive nature where you have to prove your worth by being better or by proving your worth to other people. If you look down to verse 14, he actually points out, he goes even further in his statement. He says this, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So Paul takes it even a step further. He says, I'm not going to compare myself to the people around me to prove myself. And even my own work, I'm not going to boast in the things that I've done. What I'm going to boast in, if I ever boast, it's going to be in Jesus. In the work that he's done, in the incredible things that he has done, if I boast, it's going to be boasting in the work of Jesus. And the cool thing is he says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This whole concept, this whole idea of the world kind of telling us that we need to prove ourselves, Paul has died to it. He's gotten out from under that burden of comparing and proving his worth, which is amazing. So what was it that Paul saw? How did he get out from under that? And I think Matthew 11 is kind of the image in the picture of how we can get out of the burden of the world. In Matthew 11, in verse 28 and 30, it says, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the word yoke, I don't think we use the word yoke very often. Probably a better word to use is the word hitch. And the concept is there's these oxen, and what you would do is you would yoke them together, you would hitch them together, and you would hitch them to like a cart or a plow, and so that they're forced, if they walk anywhere, as they are being forced to walk, they're dragging behind them this heavy weight, just a burden, and they're slowly trudging along. And with that picture in mind, what Jesus says is, "Come to me if you are weary and if you are heavy laden, if you are under this pressure, this world that you've been striving and trying to prove your worth. You've been trying to better yourself. You've really been trying to fill your emptiness with some kind of glory, some kind of false sense of glory." Jesus says, "Come to me. Let me unhitch you. Let me carry that burden for you." Which is so incredible. The gentleness of Jesus, that he wants us to find rest. And so Paul, the reason that he's out kind of from under this is because he has allowed Jesus to bear the load. He's allowed Jesus to take it. And this is a great picture of what happens on the cross, that Jesus on the cross is bearing our punishment. He does the things that we can't do. He does the heavy grunt work. He's the perfect servant who stoops down and carries the heavy load that you and I, we really can't. We really can't do. And the gospel takes the weight of the world off of us. I experienced this the first time I ever led Bible study in high school. It was the first time, and so I really wanted to do a great job, and I wanted to prove myself, like, I can do this, I can teach from the Word, and I spent hours prepping and studying it, and the night before, I was going to spend another 2 hours just prepping it, and wanting to make it, like, really great, and that night, Jesus led me to a verse that was similar to this, that Jesus was calling me to let it go, to stop trying to prove my worth in doing such a great job, or wanting others to think I'm really awesome. And that night, I felt this burden lifted off of me. Not that Not that it still doesn't come back every, you know, that I still struggle with it. But that night it was lifted off and I went to sleep rather than spending the next 2 hours studying. And the Bible study was okay. It was all right. But I felt this insane freedom, this weight that's lifted off. And that's what Jesus does. When we come to Jesus, he takes our heavy load, our bricks, and he takes it on himself. But in the passage, he also says that he replaces it. He has his own kind of load that he puts on us. So he takes off the wagon and he gives us like a backpack because he says it's light. My burden is light. And what is Jesus' burden? What does that mean? This is what it means for us to bear Christ's burden. It is allowing his grace to fill us, allowing him and his Holy Spirit to come into our lives and really do the work that he wants to do in us. It's allowing him to pour his grace, and really so much so that we spill out into the areas around us. And in a lot of ways, it creates in us a new self-image. In one aspect, as I come to Jesus and I allow him to carry my burden, in one sense, I become humble. I have humility that I didn't have before. But in another sense, he really emboldens me. He gives me boldness. And as paradoxical as those two concepts sound, it all comes together in the gospel. Because when Jesus takes the load, one of the things that I have to agree with and come to grips with is that I am a sinner, that I am incapable to bear the load myself. I'm just not able to do it. And so there, in the gospel, I am more humbled than I would be before. But in the gospel, in the same token, I'm emboldened because God loves me. He cares for me. He wants to inject meaning and love into my life. And so in that regard, to have God be on my side, to have him fill me with his glory, that gives me incredible boldness. I no longer have to prove my worth to those around me. I no longer need to challenge those beneath me to prove my worth because I have the boldness of the gospel that Jesus loves me, that he gives me worth, and I don't have to feel inferior to the ones who I think are better than me. And at the same time, there's a level of humility that I myself could not carry the burden. I needed someone to help me. So that's what it means to have Jesus and have his burden on you, is to allow his Spirit to move through you and to allow him to really work through you. That's why in verse 2, which goes to the third thing, bearing other people's burdens, in verse 2 it says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If I'd paraphrase it, I would reword it and say this: bear others' burdens and thus follow in the footsteps of Christ who bore yours. And Jesus, as we become more like Jesus, as his Holy Spirit moves in and through us, as we become more like him, we become burden bearers in the same way that he is. And as I was thinking through, like, practically, how do I help? How do I bear other people's burdens? There are three ways that I was thinking about. One is that we could really bear each other's burdens in the responsibilities we have. Maybe my friend is painting his apartment. That could mean me just grabbing a paintbrush and helping him to do that. Or a bunch of us are driving down to spring break, and that is 18 hours of driving. And I don't know why sitting in a car just moving like this makes you so tired, but it does, right? It's just when you drive a long time, you just get tired. And so another way we could bear each other's burdens is helping out, sharing the load with each other. The second way that I was thinking about is being with someone as they're going through something difficult, some storms in their life. Maybe someone's house burned down and you're helping them out by giving them a place to stay. Or, you know, a friend of yours has just went through a tough breakup and you could share that burden with them by going and listening to them and being there for them. I think you guys do a great job with this. I've seen the women and the men of this group come around the people who are hurting and really encouraging each other and drawing people closer to Jesus. It's the total opposite of this challenging, envying, competitive kind of thing. But I think you guys do a great job. You guys are reflecting the glory of God when you come around each other, as I see you guys pray for each other, cry with each other, and encourage each other. You guys are fulfilling the role of the body of Christ on earth. And that's fantastic. You guys do a great job with that. And the third way is the one that this passage addresses. Another way that we can bear each other's burdens is in verse 1, Paul says this, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So the situation that we can help each other out in is this issue of trespassing, which I'm sure a lot of you kind of know what that means. Where I grew up, the house I grew up in, we were surrounded by a lot of private wooded areas. And if you would drive down my road, every 100 feet, you would see this bright orange sign stapled to a tree that said, "No trespassing, private property," kind of thing. And as I was young, I was afraid to go in there because I had this notion that if I was in there and the owner caught me in there, that he had total freedom to like shoot me or something. But which isn't true. But as I grew up, I had that kind of fear, the sense this, and we kind of have that too when we're in like a restricted zone, a place where we're not supposed to be. There's a sense of danger, or there's a sense of fear that comes with that. And this term trespass is this great image of sin. That's what the word's trying to convey, that when we are in sin, we are trespassing. We are crossing into territory where we're not meant to be. We are in some place that we were not designed or intended to be. So that when you and I, when we sin, we were never meant to commit or to be part of what it is we're doing. It's like a fish. Like a fish is created and designed to be in water. And its gills somehow turn the H2O into oxygen for fishes to breathe. But if a fish were to trespass and jump out of the water onto like, I don't know, the sandy shore, it would very quickly begin to die. It would asphyxiate. It would not be able to survive because a fish is intended to be in water. It is not intended to be out on land. It can't handle the oxygen up here. And in the same kind of way, when you and I are in sin, it's toxic. We're not designed, we're not intended to be living in sin. And so if we cross that line and we are in sin, what happens is our souls slowly suffocate. We slowly die. And that's the place that this guy is in. He's in this environment where sin is slowly killing him. If you notice, he even says he's not just trespassing, but he's caught in trespass. This guy is entangled. He's ensnared. He can't get out of trespass. He needs help. And Paul, as he writes this letter to Galatians, what he wants them to think about is that you guys, you Galatians, as sisters and brothers of each other, look out for each other. And if you see someone who's stuck in some sin, talk to them. Bear that burden and do that. In this one verse, in verse 1, Paul packs it with a ton of practical advice. He does three things. He shows us the who, the how, and the what of bearing each other's burdens. I'm going to answer this really quickly. The who. He says, who is the one who is supposed to confront or supposed to bear this burden? And in the verse, he says, the one who is spiritual. You who are spiritual. What he's saying is, the people who have the responsibility to help each other in the sin are the ones who have been filled with the Spirit, who have had Jesus in their hearts and are being led by the Spirit. And if you and I, if we are being led by the Spirit, we're naturally going to want to help others fight in their sin. We're going to want to go in there and help them sort through some of those things. So it's almost a challenge for us that we need to be looking out for each other in regards to sin. The second is the how. How are we to go about doing this? And that is, he says, in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I'm not very good at this. I'm very much like truth, in your face kind of truth. I lack tact, and I lack, as you can tell with my story with my wife, I'm just not very gracious sometimes. It's an area that I need to work on. But especially when we're confronting someone with sin or we want to talk to someone about sin, it's dangerous territory. Because I think most of us, if I ask you, hey, are you a sinner? All of us would kind of agree to that. We'd be like, yeah, of course I'm a sinner. Who isn't? We're all sinners. But If someone were to ask you, hey, or to talk about a sin that you committed last night, something that you did wrong last night, or someone asked me something I did wrong this morning, then it turns away from this like ethereal sin, yeah, of course I sinned, to something very personal, something very, you can point to, like, oh, that's something that I did. And then what my heart does, rather than, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, is right away, when it becomes that personal, I want to excuse it. I want to minimize my sin. I want to say, no, that's not true. You're overreacting. Or what happens when we confront each other with sin, or when we talk to each other about sin, is there's this nature to want to bristle against that. It's almost like the thing we were talking about, the burden of the world, is the person who's kind of coming to you with sin can almost come with this thought of superiority, versus the person who is sinning is inferior. This superior, inferior, kind of that whole thing that the world is kind of asking, can you prove your worth compared to the people around us? And what Paul says is that we can't speak from a place of superiority. We can't. We need to come in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of gentleness. That's why in this passage, he actually throws out a warning. He throws out a caution. He says, okay, so when you're approaching this guy, make sure that you look to yourself so that you will not be tempted. He's saying you aren't immune to this sin. This guy's caught in this sin, but you're not immune to it either. You need to come in gentleness, knowing that you are a sinner as much as they're a sinner. There is no superiority or inferiority. We all need Jesus. I need guys in my life who are going to come to me and talk to me about the sin in my life, as much as you guys need someone you love and care about, who's going to care about you and approach you about the sin in a gentle, humbling kind of way. So the last, that's the who, the how, and the last is the what. What are we trying to do? When someone is entrapped in sin, what's the goal? How are we bearing up under that? When I was 14, my brother and I were screwing around outside on my mom's clothesline, which was mistake number one of the day. Mistake number two was that I shoved my brother really hard, and he fell off of the clothesline, which doesn't sound like a big deal, but he started to scream really loud, and I got really scared. So what I did was I jumped down, and I kind of put my hand over his mouth, because I wanted to mute the yelling, because I was just afraid that my parents were going to hear, and I was going to get it. But as I did that, I looked down, and I saw his arm, and his arm did not look right. It was hanging in a funky kind of thing. And that led to mistake number three, which was I wanted more than anything to fix the problem. yeah. My medical knowledge at 14 wasn't very good. But I grabbed his arm and I locked it straight, which, of course, caused more screaming than anything. But I thought I wanted more than anything, I wanted to fix the situation. I wanted to fix what I had wrecked, what I had messed up. And I guess I thought it was like, you know, if you guys have ever had a dislocated bone, it just feels wretched and awful because everything is out of place, right? Your tendons and your muscles are being stretched in ways they're not supposed to. And I thought if I could just straighten his arm out, the pain would go away, you know? But that's not the way it works. So the what in this passage is this concept of restoration, of bringing things back to the way that they're meant to be. The Greek word katartizo is widely used in Greek for the medical term of taking a bone that's out of place and locking it back into place, to putting things back, restoring it, putting it back in the way it's supposed to be. That is what the gospel does. That is the goal of what we are meant to do as well. And if you've ever had dislocated bone, as soon as it snaps back into place, there's this incredible kind of relief that comes instantaneously, even though it's retching as you do it. But that is the whole purpose of us bearing each other's burdens. Rather than the world kind of telling us to compete and fight against each other, to challenge each other, to envy those who are better than us, there's this concept of restoration, of restoring each other. And that's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to restore us, and he wants to restore the world, and he wants us to be a part of that. And that's exciting because we get to be in this adventure of healing and restoring those around us. They become more like Jesus, become more like the burden bearer that he is. But the reason, if I had to be honest, the reason that I don't want to bear burdens of other people, the reason that I'm not excited about that, when someone's got some struggle, I don't jump at the opportunity. And I think the reason is I'm very egotistical. I care so much about my own burdens and my own things that I'm struggling through. And in a lot of ways, I still, even though Jesus has taken like that cart off of me, he's bearing that burden for me, I sometimes pile that back on. I still think I need to prove my worth. I still think I need to look better than some people. And so I sometimes am carrying still this weight. And if I have that weight, I don't have the energy or the strength. I'm focused on myself. I don't have the energy and strength to focus on someone else. And that's why it's so important for me to ask the question, have I really allowed Jesus to bear this weight for me? Have I allowed him to take this away, to get me out from under this burden of the world, and get me out of comparison? Have I given over the troubles and efforts of living up to the law? Have I unhitched myself from the impossible burden of competing and trying to make myself look good? Because I think when Jesus lifts this heavy weight off our backs, we're in such freedom. We're so excited that we want other people to experience that. We want other people to know what it's like to have their burdens lifted, and we want to come alongside and help them and do that. Living in that freedom, it just makes us want others to live in that freedom as well. I want to close with this quote from Luther. I think he describes this so well, what it feels like to have the gospel bear the weight of our burdens. I'm going to close with this. So now we may certainly think, although I still sin, I don't despair, because Christ lives, who is both my righteousness and my eternal life. In that righteousness, I have no sin, no fear, no guilty conscience, no fear of death. I am indeed a sinner in this life of mine and in my own righteousness, but I have another life, another righteousness above this life, which is in Christ, the Son of God, who knows no sin or death, but is eternal righteousness and eternal life. That's phenomenal. Being living in the freedom of the gospel where it bears our burdens, it allows us and frees our hearts to bear each other's burdens. So do we have any questions? Do we have time for questions? If there's always someone better and always someone worse, should we strive for Christ's humility, lowering ourselves, or his perfection, growing in faith? Yeah, that's a great question. So should we strive to lower ourselves and grow? So is the same thing, is a rewording of this question kind of like, should I still be striving to improve? If that's your question, I think the answer is yes. When I talk about us comparing with each other, one of the strongest points that I was trying to draw out or trying to lead us into is when we compare against each other, trying to prove our worth, our sense of identity, and our sense of, yeah, just our self-worth. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't go out and still try to improve yourself, still try to do better. That is great. It is great to, even in our walk with Christ, to learn to be more humble and to grow, to be more like Christ. Those things are great. But the issue is, what is your heart attitude? Why are you doing it? Are you motivated in proving yourself from other people? Or are you motivated out of knowing that your complete worth, your complete sense of who you are comes from Jesus? And if that's the case, then yeah, God does want us to strive to be more like him, wants us to grow in humility, to grow in faithfulness. So yeah, I hope that answers that question. How should we view those that we see as role models? Is it wrong to compare ourselves to those that we look up to? I think, yeah, that's a great question. I think one of the dangers of comparing ourselves to those we look up to is that we can get very frustrated. Like for me, if I wanted to be a great basketball player, I could be incredibly frustrated because I can't dunk like Michael Jordan, that I can't do the things that he does. And so in that frustration, again, this attitude of, what does that mean about me? Does that mean I'm worth less than Michael Jordan? Does that mean I'm valued less than he is? And the answer to that is no. But, so is it wrong to compare ourselves to those we look up to? If you are devaluing yourself, then the answer is yes. It is wrong to compare yourself to Michael Jordan. But I would also say it isn't wrong to compare yourself to Michael Jordan if you're trying to improve your game and you want to improve your skill, but you're not attaching to it the sense of worth, the sense of value. So let me pray to close this out. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much that you became a servant, that you carry the burden, the things that I can't lift myself. Lord, that you free us from this need and desire to look better than others. And Lord, that you want to fill us with your glory. Lord, that you want to give us a sense of worth through you, that you want to love us and inject meaning into our lives. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much. I pray that we'd let you work in our hearts. Lord, that we'd let you take our sin and carry it away. And we praise you and give you all the glory. You're amazing. You're awesome. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.